This little book of Colossians it's a magnificent book. Paul speaks of the preeminence of Christ and gives us that glimpse of where our Lord is preeminent in every respect and reality. I want you to come with me tonight to chapter number 1, where just only one time Paul speaks of the Spirit in this book. But it's going to take us 2 or 3 nights to deal with it with any degree of integrity. So we're not going to get through with this by any stretch of the imagination this evening. But here Paul speaks of the love of the Spirit in verse number 8. Let's read down to this if we may. Now Paul's introductions are there, and of course he ascribes as to who he is addressing the book. And then in verse number 3, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Paul was a praying man, wasn't he?
Yes, sir.
Had to be. Because all of these churches he's praying for. Remember last week he said he kept them in his heart. The church at Philippi. So now the church at Colossae, he's saying that he's always praying for them, keeping them before the Lord. That's a great thing. It's always good to have somebody praying for you. Now here's what he says. Look at the words in verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, and it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye have also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Underscore that little phrase, "in the Spirit." Your love in the Spirit. Epaphras is the messenger, one of the ministers of the church at Colossae. And he's visiting Paul in Rome in the prison. And he brings Paul good news, telling him that the church at Colossae is blessed of God and is a loving church, a church that is in love both with God and each other. What a marvelous thing it would be to be a part of a church that loved each other. Now, we're not all lovable. And in natural love, we can't sometimes over the hurdles that natural love throws up in front of us, because we have to be impressed for natural love to take over. But where spiritual love is concerned, we love in spite of whether we're impressed or not. Even if we're depressed, we still love because it is spiritual love. It's heavenly love. Natural love is that is instinctive. Any of you ever been in love? If you ever get a chance, you ought to try to fall in it one time. Find you a big tub of love somewhere and just fall over in it and enjoy it. I'm going to tell you something. Being in love is a marvelous thing. Some of you may have forgotten it. I haven't forgotten it because I'm still in the tub. Still enjoying blubbing around in the water. Love is a good thing. It is a marvelous thing. But natural love is a failure because it'll end. You know that, don't you? And I know some of you said, "Oh no, I'm going to love her forever. I'm going to love him forever." Not so. Not so. Natural love is earthly. When you leave this earth, that natural love is gone. You'll never have it again. I'm going to help you here if you listen. And the rest of them are going to make so mad you're going to never come back probably. But you're not going to love the folks you love down here, up there, the way you did down here. Now the scripture says we'll know as we are known. That means we'll know each other. But it doesn't involve this thing of natural love. When you pass from this natural life, natural love lays down in the grave with you and assumes earth temperature. It is no more. But spiritual love will last throughout eternity. That's the love that we're experiencing as believers in Christ, both Godward and earthward to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, some have said that natural love is kind of selective. Well, I want to tell you that spiritual love is selective. Where we're concerned, it is. Now, where God's concerned, it doesn't make any difference. Did you ever notice God loves ugly folks? I've looked at me in the mirror and wondered how in the world God could ever love anything that ugly. And I appreciate the amen. Oftentimes you wonder, if you are a spiritual being, oftentimes you wonder, why does God love me? Why would He love me? But He loves us with a spiritual love. And this word love in this verse is the word agape. It is not agapo. It is not phileo. It's by no means eros. But it is agape. It is the love of God. Now, the love of God in every case is godly. It can't be anything less than that because it is the love of God. We'll talk about that further down the road if we can. But the church at Colossae is not a church that's wagging its tongue about each other. There are no misgivings. There are no tongue waggers, so to speak, gossipers talking about people that they like and they don't like. There's not this arguing and murmuring and going on. It is love. They are so in love with each other that they're not looking at the bad things, but only the good things. Now, when you love someone, even in natural love, you love them in spite of the bad things. Natural love is something that, and by the way, for the most part, that's all we have to compare it to. As a matter of fact, Paul compares the church and the love of the church, of God toward the church, to the love of a man and his wife. So then we can do this, I think, with enough liberty to where we can try to explain this and get a good picture in our minds as to what this love is. Though you have to jump the mountain with it, you can't stay on this side because this is all natural here. We've got to jump the mountain and get into that spiritual realm and see it on the spiritual side. But natural love within itself is terminal. Remember that. I told you that already. We're not going to spend any time there now. But it is terminal. It will come to a screeching halt in days to come. Natural love is but one step beyond what we're going to call instinct. The lioness instinctively cares for her cubs. The mother bird cares for the baby birds. The natural human mother cares for her children. We do that instinctively because they're ours. And whether we can understand this or no, that same love can turn to hatred if something goes afoul. If we had perfect vision, if we could see tomorrow, a lot of folks would never get married to the one they marry because that love turns to hatred. Our natural love, if the one, the object, let's call it, of our love, if the object of our love begins to move out of the space that we give it, then there's a good possibility that that love will turn to hate. That love that was so warm and so caressing can turn to something that is vile, even to the point of slaying the one that love was shed upon just hours before. Now, how does that happen? It happens because the natural love is instinctive love, and that natural love can literally change overnight, even in less time than being overnight. But spiritual love, thank God, there is another kind of love. Spiritual love never changes. And the reason it never changes is, again, because it is godly love. And godly love never changes because God never changes. Now, what causes the natural love to change? Somebody changed. Either you changed or the object of your love changed, and now they're outside the perimeters that our love allowed, and it's over with. Now we're ready to slay them rather than love them. In all probability, the best picture we have of the love of God is something that my brother mentioned this morning, and that is true motherly love. I'm sure you've noticed this, but you've never seen a mama that had an ugly baby. But I've sure seen a lot of ugly babies. Now, where'd they come from? Some mama had an ugly baby. I wonder how many times I've looked through the glass at the maternity ward and wondered, oh, what's it crossed with? Now, when some of you that are senior as I grew up, a lot of times you'd hear somebody say, well, that one's marked by a dog. Heard that? Any of you ever heard that? Raise your darling little hand. Okay. I wanted to make sure that I wasn't hung out there somewhere by myself. So a lot of you have heard that kind of thing. I mean, they've got some kind of a characteristic of a dog. Maybe they barked real loud or wagged their tail in a particular motion. Got too close to a fire hydrant. I don't know. But something marked, and somebody said they're marked by a dog. I've seen some, I'm sure, been marked by an ape. But every last one of them are beautiful. Just ask mama. You see, mama's love looks beyond what is actually on the outside and sees something in that child. In reality, what mama sees in that child is the labor for 9 months and the terrifying pain in those last hours to bring that child into the world. And her love is predicated on all of that. And it's tough to take that away, isn't it? Sure, mama loves that pretty little fella, even though every clock in the hospital stopped when he cried. Mama loves him. And he's mama's pretty little darling. And mama's going to take him home. And mama's going to brag on him. And the cats are going to leave the community. And the dogs are going to leave. And the moon's going to shine half-mast for months. But nonetheless, this is mama's little darling. And it's the prettiest little thing that ever came into this world. Now, mama loves it, right? Mama loves it. And mama's going to care for that child when the child is sickly at night. Mama's going to care for that child. She's going to bathe that child. She's going to clean that child. She's going to nourish that child because it's her child. And she loves that child. She sacrifices for that child. Her time, her health, her money, everything she spends for that darling child. All because she loves it. Here is that natural love. Natural love drives a mother to do great things for her child. Oh, thank God. Let's skip over the mountain one time. On the other side of the hill, spiritual love. Make it difference how ugly we are. It makes no difference how much we squall during the night. The love of God cares for us. The love of God watches over us. God satisfies us in the time of our need. And He does so without partiality because you're His child. And that special love, what we like to say, now I know, for God so loved the world. And so many of us take that and think that is every creature in the world God loves. Now that is a natural sense in which the overflowing love of God reaches to every person. But there is a supernatural sense in which the love of God reaches to His children. Let me explain that a bit better for you. This will help you if you'll just listen. Come aside now of all of that junk you've been taught down through the years. Listen to me for a minute. Mother loves her child more so than she does the one down the road. How many will raise your hand in agreement with that? Now, God loves His children. And He loves His children as He will. Now, if you have a problem with that, I invite your attention carefully and quickly to Romans chapter 9. Verse number 13, which refers back to the time of two young men coming into this world. One of them is Jacob, the other is Esau. Now here's what God said. Larry didn't say it, God said it. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Now, here comes the argument. Oh, but Brother Larry, I read the stinking books. And then I went to the Word. You see, this modern teaching program of today tries to tell us that that word means loves less. Well, it does. But that's not all it means. It means that God despised. Hello. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now that's God. Now, just how clear is that? Let's just look at it for a minute. As it is written. That means somewhere earlier in the book it says this. Right? Jacob. Who is Jacob? Jacob is a scoundrel. He's a conniver. He's a thief. Oh, yeah. But God said, I love him. And Esau, I hate him. Now, the book says before either one of these were birthed, God made this decision that the elder would serve the younger. Now, look up here at me. Just listen, don't run off yet. Just hang on just a second. what they say is the reason God hates him is because he didn't like his birthright and he sold his birthright to Jacob, and therefore God hated him. Now wait just a minute. When did God make up his mind that this was so? Before they were birthed. Yes. I just can't figure out how in the world Esau sold his birthright before he came into the world. Hello. Now, some of you folks, listen, this ought to be breaking through to some of you, and some of you might ought to just shout a little bit and get this other crowd to thinking. Because some of you look like you just swallowed a wad of snuff. You kind of pale around the gills, you know, and it's kind of hard to take. Listen to me. This book's right. You're wrong, I'm wrong, they're wrong, God's right. This book is right. And God, just like mama, can love his children and hate others. Oh, but Brother Larry, God is a God of love and therefore he could never hate. Well, just read the book. Hello? Read the book. I don't care what you think about me, but you better believe that book. If you're a Bible believer, you have to believe what it says. Is that right? Amen. Boy, I hung that on you tight, didn't I? Yes, sir. Oh, you could have been with me in days gone by when folks just absolutely stopped breathing. I'm telling you, they look like, Mama, you've seen it, and my poor old wife would break out, hide it all over because she'd get to nervous thinking they're going to kill me before I could get away from that. I mean, people turn every color in the book just because I pointed out some things that their granny had taught them that was wrong. Right. Now, granny's wrong. God loves his youngins. Wherever they are in the world, God loves his youngins. Yeah. But now here's where the stopper comes. Some of them he don't love. Brother Larry, I just have a hard time understanding that. Well, you don't have to understand it. You have to believe it to be a Christian. To be a Bible believer, you have to believe that. Because the book says it. Not just here, by the way. But God loves his young'uns. Now, if you're one of God's young'uns, rather than souring up about that, you ought to shout it out that God loves you. That you're on that love side rather than on the Esau side. On the Jacob side. Thank God that I'm on the Jacob side tonight and not on the Esau side. If you'll read on, you'll find that Esau tried to repent. Now listen to the modern evangelist. Oh, everybody can repent. And everybody can get right with God. Well, the book said that Esau sought a place of repentance. And though he sought it with tears, he didn't find it. Now that got the rest of you. Some of you are swallowing knots right now that you never thought was possible to go down your esophagus. You're spiritually flayed right now as a big bass in the market. You just don't understand what's going on. Let me say it to you one more time. This book's right and you're wrong. And until you're willing to say, I'm wrong, the book's right, I believe the book, you're never going to walk with God. You're never going to understand any further. Here's what I tried to tell preachers for years. Listen, if you come up against truth and fight that truth, you'll never go another inch with God. You're going to have to come back to this point, settle it on this point. God's right, I'm wrong, I believe it, and now you can go on. Otherwise, you're going to die where you are, in the cornfield. You're never going to go on with God. Because God never brings you to truth unless he expects you to embrace truth. I've had a sign in my office down through the years. It says, when an honest man is confronted with truth and fails to embrace that truth, he no longer is an honest man. Now, I realize we just moved right on up to graduate level. But you've drug your toes down in the primer too long. Nothing wrong with being introduced to the graduate level work once in a while. Nothing wrong with being shocked and causing to look to see if it's so. Now, I challenge you tonight. If you don't believe what I'm saying and what I'm showing you, you just stay in that book a while. You would never believe, and I mean this before God, you would never believe the number of people, preachers, preachers' wives, students of every sort, church members down through the years that have come to me and said, Brother Larry, when you introduced me to this, I wanted to kill you. I just held a meeting for a young man down in North Georgia. Was that the last meeting we did? The last meeting I did down in North Georgia with a young man who, with four other people, when I was in their home church way back yonder, back in the 70s, preaching these truths, they got so angry at me, they were going to beat me up and run me out of town. Here was the thing. They made up their mind. It's Wednesday night. The first two nights, they'd left Harlip. And they made up their mind Wednesday night, if it comes down the pike the same way, we're going to beat him up and send him home. Well, that Wednesday night, God moved in that place. And rather than wanting to fight, they're trying to get a hold of Jesus. Laying all over that floor trying to get right with God. God turned a light on in their lives, and they begin to see some things. And those four boys are preaching now, enjoying the good things of God, telling the truth across this country. Instead of all of this little tomfoolery that preachers are presenting to people. Let me tell you something. There's a hot spot in hell for preachers who won't preach the truth. You just put her down. Oh, Brother Larry, preachers can't. Yeah, they can. Oh, yeah. Yeah, look at Judas. Yes, sir. Judas is one of them that went out and had all those signs and so on that followed him, came back and talked about how the devils were subject to him. You think Judas is in heaven? I mean, it's pretty plain when the scripture said he went to his own place, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Now, if you want to be a believer and stay in first grade the rest of your life, then just die where you are right now. And make up your mind right now, hey, I'm not going any further. I'm not going to believe what God says. I'm not going to believe what that book says. I don't care what that preacher says. Let me tell you something. Let me just remind you of something. This is not the first night I've ever been in the pulpit. And this is not the first time this scripture's come across my mind for me to teach and preach. And this is not the first time that there has been resistance to the truth in the congregation. See, you sense that. You know that. I know it. I could call your name right now. But that's not necessary. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to embarrass you. I want you to get to God. I want you to see truth. I want you to receive what the book said so you can rejoice and go on. Sure. I talked to a young preacher yesterday. He was rejoicing because he'd been taught something. He said, Brother Larry, if you hadn't have taught me this, if you hadn't have shown me this, he said, I said, no, you got it all wrong. God would have revealed it to you somewhere down the road. You'd have seen it. He said, yeah, but you showed it to him and showed it so simple. And he said, I'm rejoicing. He said, I'm wondering why these people I go to church with can't see it, can't rejoice in it. Listen, you cut yourself off from all the milkshakes. When you can't see this truth and you won't believe this truth and believe that God's in charge, God does as He will, hey, God does as He will, and that gives you liberty to rejoice because He chose you. You didn't choose Him. And the fact that you're chosen ought to cause you to rejoice. Hey, who are you? Who am I? God chose us in spite of us and loved us in spite of us. And because He does, so many people swell up like a bullfrog eating BBs and will never go any further than right there. Come beyond it and rejoice that God loves you. One of the greatest preachers I ever met in my life said to me one day, he said, "Brother Larry, can you say to any man that God loves him?" I said, "No." He said, "Do you mean to tell me that you can't say to everyone you preach to that God loves them?" I said, "Not in the sense of His child. Absolutely not." He stuck that big hand out to me and shook my hand. He said, "You're the only preacher that'll stand by the stuff when he's really questioned by it." He said, "I really believe you believe that." I said, "Not only do I believe it, I've preached it and taught it down through the years." Listen, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've gone through. And it makes no difference. Makes no difference whatsoever. The truth will prevail in spite of all the hell getting thrown at you and all that hell can puke out. You'll still get through it. And you may come out smelling like a little bit of sulfur, but that'll blow away in a few minutes. And you're going on with God. Yes, sir. Because the truth will set you free. Yes, sir. But you can get bound down with all of this jargon of modern day evangelism. Listen, it's no wonder the modern church is going to hell. We're dealing with folks that have never really been converted. They've been told to walk the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, go to the dunking pond, and it's all right. Well, if God the Holy Ghost doesn't birth you into the household of faith, you're going to hell no matter how much your mama prayed. But if God's good Holy Ghost ever births you into the household of faith, you ought to shout the rest of your days. You ought to just find a place to shout every once in a while, because God's done something for you He hadn't done for everybody else. Now, if you have a problem with that, you just go to the graveyard. There's a lot of bodies buried in that graveyard that souls are in hell, not in heaven. And nice little things written on the tombstone because they're religious. But religion won't save you. Being good won't save you. It takes the work of the Spirit of God in your heart. And the Spirit of God shows you the love of God. And when the love of God moves in your heart, then you start showing that love of God to other people. Now, if you're an old stubborn, stuck-up stick in the mud and no one get along with you, I think I'd check up where my pedigree is. Now, there's just something about a child of God that makes them to where they're friendly folk to other people in the family. Now, I've had to be unfriendly to folks outside the family from time to time. As a matter of fact, there's been a couple times I've had to be a little unfriendly to folks in the family. But we got over it, huh? Yeah. You get over it because you're in the family. Get over it because the love of God is present with you. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13, Paul said, "By love, serve one another." By what? Love, serve one another. Do for each other because you love each other. Not because they're going to give you a green back, but because the love of God prompts you to do it. And I got a little bogged down tonight, so that means it's going to take another night to get by this page. So we're going to move on out through the month and into next month probably. with this little thought. But listen to me. And listen carefully. Let me just say this, and I want you to try to take this in the spirit that I say it. Because I'm not mad at any of you. I love every blessed one of you. And some of you are so ugly, your mama don't love you. But I love you. And I love you because Jesus loves you. Huh?
Yes.
Because our Lord loves you. Did you hear the words, our Lord? You need to start using that term every once in a while. Our Lord. Our Lord. Because it is our Lord. I sat down a few minutes last night, flipped on the television to the Western Channel. And I just, it probably been on 3 minutes. And this soldier said, "Sir, do not compare our Lord to such a scoundrel as that." I said, "Well, glory! Hallelujah." You see, there was a time, now that thing was probably made back in when, but there was a time that they referred to the Lord in the proper sense. So don't refer to our Lord as a God that's weak, anemic, incapable of doing what he said he was going to do, and one that changes his mind at the spur of the moment. Now, if you have that kind of God, you're going to hell. Did you hear that? If you have that kind of God, you're on your way to hell because your God is you. But if you know the God who is unchanging, if you know the God who loves whom he will because he will, God said to Israel, "I didn't choose you because you're the greatest nation in the world. No. I chose you for my own sake."
Right.
Let me paraphrase that. I chose you because I wanted to.
Right.
Because I wanted to. Now I'm going to tell you this. If you're a child of God, he chose you because he wanted to. And you're chosen of him. Oh, but I remember, forget that junk. You couldn't have done anything if he hadn't chosen you. If he hadn't drawn you. No man, Jesus said, cometh unto the Father but by me. And then he said, no man cometh unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. It's simple when you finally see the truth of this thing, listen, you can kick your shoes off and shout the house down anytime. Somebody said, "You shout on credit." No, you don't. Absolutely not. You shout because you know your bill's paid. And it was paid by somebody who could pay it. And you're bound for glory because of what he did for you.